Well, take your Bibles, and we're going to go to Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6. If you look at verse 24, Judges chapter 6 and verse 24, the Bible says, "Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom. Unto this day it is yet in Ophrah of the Abiezerites." We're going to be looking at several verses here in Judges chapter 6. You know, the background of what's happening here, well, the story in Judges, right? Yeah. Israel gets into sin, and then God has to judge them, and then they cry out to God, and God mercifully delivers them through using a judge, and then Israel goes back into sin and rebellion and cries out to God, and the cycle continues. In verse 1 of this chapter, we find, "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years." So the cycle continues. Really, before I go on, what I'm just bringing a short message tonight on the peace of God. The peace of God. So you know this in the book of Judges, this cycle of sin. And, you know, Proverbs 26:11 talks about, "As a dog returneth to his vomit." Okay, not to be gross there, but that's what the Bible says. And Israel just has this pattern in the book of Judges. Israel had a revolting, rebellious heart. They were not kept in awe by the terror of God's judgments, nor did they hold in honor and gratitude the great things God had done for them in order to keep themselves in fellowship with God. And so Israel's troubles repeated because of their repeated sin. I think we can see that in believers' lives, our own lives. If a return to folly, can expect a return to misery. God says, along those lines, God says in Psalm 18:26 that with the froward, he's going to be froward. He says, "With the pure, thou wilt show thyself pure, and with the froward, thou wilt show thyself froward." And so God is shows himself froward. He pronounces judgment on the Israelites for their sin. But here in Judges, in his providence, he uses the Midianites to bring judgment upon Israel. We saw that in verse 1. They're back doing evil. He uses the Midianites to bring judgment upon them. Now, we didn't go through all the history here before chapter 6, but ironically, 200 years before this time, Israel conquered the Midianites, and that's found in Numbers chapter 31. But now God's using them to pronounce judgment on Israel. God allowed innumerable masses of Midianites to come in like grasshoppers, the Bible says, and destroy the Israelites' land. We see that in verse 5 of this chapter that says, "For they came up with their cattle and their tents. They came as grasshoppers for multitude, for both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it." So the Israelites, once again, then call out in misery to the Lord for deliverance. And in his mercy, and the Lord's mercy is great, he raises up a deliverer, Gideon. And as I was looking through this, the mercy of God, I looked at Psalm 136 and Psalm 118, and all through these psalms, it's unbelievable about the Lord's mercy. If you're not convinced about the Lord's mercy in your own life, read those psalms. Anyways, God, in this chapter in Judges, God sends an angel, which actually is an appearance of Jesus Christ. He sends an angel to speak with Gideon. And that we find in verse 12. Look at verse 12 of this chapter in Judges chapter 6. The Bible says, "And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. So there's an Old Testament appearance of the Lord Jesus. We call that a Christophany, right? A Christophany. And the first thing he says is, the Lord is with thee. We see that in verse 12. So Gideon here, in this particular part of the chapter, the Midianites had come in and were destroying, or had destroyed the land of Israel as grasshoppers. There was innumerable amounts of them. And here, when Gideon, when the Lord appeared to Gideon, Gideon was threshing wheat. Gideon was actually alone. The Bible tells us that Gideon was in the wine press, or at the wine press, threshing wheat. He was so this area that he was threshing wheat was a secluded place. It was a private place when the angel appeared unto him. Gideon was doing his work hidden from the Midianites. He was hiding from them because the Midianites had wreaked havoc all over the land. And let's just say they had found Gideon, they would have taken his wheat and probably done something to him. But he was secluded and he was alone. He was in a place of privacy at this point in the chapter. You know, and here God manifested himself to Gideon. And, you know, in our own lives, I find that God really can manifest himself to me through his word when I am alone. Okay, when you're alone, God often manifests himself to his people when they are out of the noise and the hustle and bustle of this world. Silence and solitude befriend our communion with God. Now, God can speak to us at any time, but when we set ourselves apart and purposefully get alone and clear away the noise of the world to hear from God, He will speak to you. Then we can hear from God. It's like trying to do your daily devotion stuffed in between a couple appointments of the day, or kind of crunched in between running here and there. It doesn't really work. You need to get alone and get away from the noise of things. Gideon here happened to be away from the noise of things. He was hiding. He was in a secluded place. Anyways, that's why getting up early is important to me. And getting up early and being alone with God, first thing in your day, being alone in a secluded place, God can speak to you. This is a picture of God coming and speaking to someone in a secluded place, in a private place. It's a great time to get God's mind and his words into your mind and your heart for the day. But Gideon was threshing his wheat, not on the threshing floor, where it was the usual place of this job, but it was by the wine press. It was some private, unsuspected corner hiding from the Midianites. Remember, the Midianites were wreaking havoc all over the land. But Gideon knows that Israel has rebelled once again. We saw that in verse 1 of this chapter. And he knew that they had been delivered before. If you read through Judges, Israel had been delivered before. But Israel was rebellious in sin again. And he was part of the they, deserved God's judgment for their sin and rebellion. So the angel, this appearance of Christ, appears to Gideon to commission him to deliver Israel. That happens here in this chapter. And then Gideon responds to this angel in somewhat of a melancholy answer. In verse 13 of this chapter, Gideon says back to this angel, and Gideon said unto him, "O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, then why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." You know, it reminds me of some of the verses that David asked of the Lord. We see that in Psalm 10, verse 1. David writes, "Why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Why hidest thou thyself in times of trouble?" Psalm 42, 9, David writes, "I will say unto God my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I a-mourning because of the oppression of the enemy?" I thought, you know, has that ever been me? Unfortunately so. Has that ever been you? Have you ever asked those kind of questions of God? Well, Gideon asked, Lord, all this trouble and distress from the Midianites, which forced me to thresh my wheat in a private place, hiding from them, all this loss and grief and fright, where are all the miracles which our fathers told us of? Lord, where are you? Gideon was called here in Scripture a mighty man of valor, but he showed some weakness here in his faith because all of that had befallen Israel. Let me put it this way. Because there was certainly no peace in the land, no peace about him. And all that had befallen Israel makes it hard for Gideon to reconcile the assurances that were given to him as he was commissioned to deliver Israel. There was just no peace around. Now, Gideon shows some humility here in verse 16, and he says, hey, me? You know, I'm the least in my father's household. But the angel reminds Gideon he's going to be with him. So here, in this chapter, we see a very distressing situation. Israel has sinned again, and the Midianites have come in. They have destroyed the land. He's hiding from them, trying to thresh a little wheat. It's certainly distressing. It's certainly perilous. It's certainly a disastrous situation. Israel was reaping what it had sown in her sin. And it's interesting to me that Gideon included himself in that corporate sin. If we look at that verse 13 of this chapter, when Gideon said back to the angel, he said, oh, my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all the miracles which our fathers told us, saying, did not the Lord bring us? And there's two more times. So he doesn't say, well, yeah, Israel, they deserve that. He includes himself in this. But it's still a perilous time. He can see that. He understands that. This was not a peaceful situation. It was a situation of tremendous peril and unrest. And the angel of the Lord shows a sign then after these verses and then speaks peace to Gideon. So I'm getting to this peace. In verses 22 and 23, the Bible says, and when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, so the angel appears to him, and Gideon asks for a sign. Lord, if this is really you, show me a sign. And the angel burn up this this meal that Gideon had fixed for him. And he says, and when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, this is verse 22, alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face. And the Lord said unto him, peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die. When Gideon perceived that this was a divine being, an angel of the Lord, he cried out, alas, O Lord God. He basically said, O Lord, be merciful to me, I'm undone, for I've seen an angel. This was very similar to Jacob back in Genesis, who marveled that his life was preserved when he had seen God. That was Genesis 32:30. The Bible says, and Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. Gideon felt the same way. He came face to face with a divine being. So he came face to face with this divine being and realized his sinful state and realized how sin is a horrendous affront to God. And he should be wiped from the face of the earth because he's been in the presence of God. So I get the picture here. What I'm trying to describe is a picture of not a whole lot of peace. There's all the destruction from the Midianites, and he's hiding and he's trying to fix some food. And then he is in, you know, the Lord appears to him and he's saying, oh my, I should be killed. You know, I'm undone. You know, those words come from Isaiah. But God speaks peace to him. This situation might have been fatal to him, but God assures him it would not. God came to commission Gideon, not kill him. We see here how ready God is to revive the hearts of those that tremble at his word and his presence, and to give those that stand in awe of his majesty just as much as we should stand in awe of His majesty when we read His word and we hear His assurances of mercy. And Gideon realized how undone he was. But God spoke peace. In verse 23 of this chapter, "And the Lord said unto him, Peace be unto thee. Fear not, thou shalt not die." God speaks peace to him. God's peace. Peace in the midst of this situation with the Midianites. Peace when faced with the reality of his own unworthiness. Peace in the midst of terrible trials. Peace in a situation which maybe to Gideon there might not seem to be an end, or at least not a desirable end. So what about you? And what about me? What about the situations we're in? You and I certainly can get into or be in situations that are terrible trials. Situations where the way out just isn't clear. Situations because of our own sin, or situations because of somebody else's sin. There are trials. There are times of uncertainty. There are times of waiting that seem to go on and on and on. Times that we're waiting for a doctor's report, it just weighs on you for a long time. There are times of noisy, noisy souls. There are times when we have a hard time finding peace. I get the picture here that Gideon didn't find at that point a lot of peace. And you and I can be in our lives, although the grasshoppers and the Midianites are not raiding our cupboards, we can have many times where we're not at peace about something or some lot of things. But God speaks peace, and He wants to speak peace to you. He wants to speak peace to me. God spoke peace to Gideon, and Gideon, in verse 24, our text verse, built an altar. Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom. Unto this day it is yet in Ophrah of the Abizrites. This here, he is speaking to Gideon, and he said, "The Lord is my peace." Gideon named the altar because the Lord said, "I'm peace for you. I give you my peace. Peace be unto thee," or "peace be to thee." It implied not only this, I don't know if wish is the right word, but it implied that God is giving him peace, but also implied that he'll have peace in the undertaking that he was being commissioned in, God's peace. And God wants to speak that peace to you. You know, in Psalm 85, verse 8, the Bible says, "I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for He will speak peace unto His people." Who are His people? You and I. "And to His saints, but let them not turn again to folly." Interesting warning there. "But not that, let them not turn again to folly." But He wants to speak peace. Now, how does He do that? Very quickly here, there's four ways that I found that He speaks peace to us. Or how do we get that peace? Or how do we hear Him speaking peace? Number one, by prayer and supplication. Now, all of these are pretty much the, well, yeah, duh. But when you really look at these verses, this is how God speaks peace. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. Very familiar verses. "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." We did that tonight. "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." In Colossians 3:15, the Bible says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful." E.M. Bounds said about prayer and trouble, or trouble being times where there's no peace. He said, "Prayer in the time of trouble brings comfort, help, hope, blessings, which, while not removing the trouble, enable the saint to better to bear it and submit to the will of God. Prayer opens the eyes to see God's hand in trouble," or times of no peace. "Prayer enables us to see wise ends in trouble. Prayer in trouble drives us away from unbelief saves us from doubt, and delivers from all vain and foolish questionings because of our painful or disquieted or unpeaceful, if I could put it that way, experiences. In this verse, Philippians 4, 6, and 7, this passage, we find that prayer directly leads to God's peace, keeping our hearts and minds. You think of a time now or recently that you just have been troubled about something. Maybe it's a little something, and maybe it's a huge something, but that peace you need from God. He says, by prayer and supplication. And then that is through that prayer, his peace reinforces our hearts and our minds, shores them up, strengthens them in the truth, because God knows about our lack of peace, and he knows what is happening in our life, and God wants us to know his peace in our times of no peace or times of trouble. And in Colossians 3:15, which we just read, we are to let that peace of God rule in our hearts. You know what that word let means or implies, right? When we see that word let in Scripture, usually it means a decision. It means I have to do something. Not about salvation or anything like that, but I got to do something. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. I've got to let him do that. It's a decision on your part. Let God work his peace in your life. It is actively surrendering your thoughts and emotion which cause turmoil, or your thoughts and emotions that are causing turmoil and unquietness, surrendering them to God and letting him, through his word, get through to your heart and mind. I have to ask. And I have to ask myself, but I ask you. Do you have a hard time letting go of those thoughts? Those thoughts that can invade your mind, those thoughts causing turmoil, noisiness and causing a noisy soul or causing doubt or whatever else it may be. Do you have a hard time letting go and letting God give you that peace through the prayer and supplication that it says that we will get? In Philippians 4, 6, and 7. It starts with prayer, as we find in these verses. That's number one. Number two, by keeping our mind on the Lord. Another one. Okay, yeah, we know that, but do we know that? By keeping our mind on the Lord. Isaiah 26, 3, I bet you can quote it with me. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. So number one, by prayer and supplication, we can get that peace from God. Number two, keep our mind on the Lord. What we just saw about prayer and peace leads to this. By staying in his word, by meditating on his word, you can be at peace. But this takes work. This takes diligence. It takes time. Your mind and your flesh, my mind and my flesh, want to fight against that. I want to go do something, or, you know, be active. I want to trust in myself or my own wisdom. My own wisdom is terribly faulty. I want to be in control. But it takes diligence to keep my mind on the Word, to keep my mind stayed on Him, on the Lord. Stayed meaning put a tent stake in it and I nail it down. I'm going to be stayed right here. Okay? That's what we must do with God's word to have that peace. Peace in times of disquietness, disquietedness. I think I invented a few words in here. Disquietedness, peace in times of turmoil, peace in times of doubt, peace in times where you don't know what to do or where to turn. But God, as God spoke to Gideon and said, peace be unto you, he wants to say that to you too. And he wants to say it to me. So, number two, we got to keep our mind focused on the Lord, the word. Number three, by rejecting the world's false peace. In John 14, 27, now this is important because too many times we may want to look at the world or go to the world for something that's going to give us peace. In John 14, 27, the Bible says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you." Jesus is speaking. "Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Who gives that peace? He says it. "I give unto you." Jesus says, "I give unto you. Not as the world giveth." Christ here shows us, and we know that the world wants to get in the way of godly peace. The world wants to take the place of godly peace. And you got to be careful about that. You know, the world has its things to offer for peace. You know, it could be something completely innocent, like, sports. You know, and you could escape to the local ball game or to your own, you know, court down the street and escape to that and use that for your peace. There can be escapes to hobbies or bad things like drugs and alcohol and illicit relationships and moral wickedness and gambling and on that list goes of those things that the world wants to offer as your way of peace. But you and I know none of those things give peace. They just drive us deeper into turmoil and unrest and disquietedness. But Jesus says, "I can give you peace, not as the world gives." We must have the peace that the Lord gives us. Hence, prayer and supplication, keeping our mind focused on the Lord, stayed on Him. We must let Him give us His peace. And then our hearts shouldn't be troubled or afraid. You know, Paul, as he opens the letter to the Ephesians, he acknowledges that peace. He says, "Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." He says that peace comes from them. Peace, not as the world wants to say it, not as the world wants to say it can give it, but real true peace from our Lord. And finally, the fourth thing, that how we hear or how we get the Lord's peace is by simply trusting in Him, trust in His promises. Again, another duh moment. But do we trust? Do we pray? Do we pray prayer and supplication for that peace? Do we keep our mind stayed on Thee? And do we reject the things of the world for peace? And finally, do we truly trust in what He says and His Word? When everything around us is not peaceful, when we are in turmoil, when we've got something that is just weighing on us, when we have a noisy soul. I don't know what you have gone through or are going through. When I have that noisy soul, I'm not at peace. I need to do these things. I want to say these simple things, but I want to do these things. Finally, trust in the Lord. Trust in His promises. The Bible is chock full of promises. Psalm 4, 5, offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. Says it in black and white. Psalm 119:42, so shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproacheth me, for I trust in thy word. When you and I go to his word and we have a noisy soul and we are, it's just the Midianites are attacking. We've got to be here. And when we read something in his word, we've got to say, Lord, I know that you wrote that for me and I trust you on that. Here's some things he has to say about peace. Well, first of all, if you do a study in Psalms about this word trust, it appears over 50 times, and most all of those times is in relation, direct relation to trusting in the Lord. He wants us to trust Him. And He says to us in Psalm 31:7, I will be glad and rejoice in thy mercy, for thou hast considered my trouble, my times where I don't have peace. Thou hast known my soul in adversity. Thou hast known my soul when I'm not at peace. Psalm 29:11, the Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. Are you trusting in that tonight? He wants to bless his people, you and I, with peace. Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil to give you an expected end. Peace. Trust in his promises for peace. He wants to speak peace to you. He spoke peace to Gideon in a time when it was crazy all around. It was a perilous time. It was a very disquieted time. It was a time, I don't even know if Gideon really knew what was going to happen. But God spoke peace to him. And the same God wants to speak the same peace to you and I wherever we are at in life. I hope that's been a help to you tonight.
Thank you for joining us by way of the internet today. We're so glad that you were able to be with us, and we pray that the service was a blessing to your heart. Even though the sermon is over, our service is not over. At the end of our service, we give an opportunity for people to respond and come to an altar and pray over what God dealt with them about. Sometimes people come to call upon Christ and to be saved. Others come to make a decision for Christ regarding their Christian lives. Others come to call out to the Lord about special needs and situations in their lives. Maybe God has dealt with you today about some specific area of your life. I invite you to make an altar right there in your home, a quiet time before the Lord where you pray to Him and respond to Him about what He has spoken to you about. If you made a decision for the Lord today, we would be glad to hear about that decision and or answer any questions you have today about the message that was preached. You can contact us by way of email at info@mountziononline.org or by way of phone at 717-927-9227. Again, we thank you for joining us today, and we look forward to you joining us again for our live stream weekly on Sundays at 10:45 a.m. and on Sunday evenings at 6:45 p.m. If we can meet a need in your life, please do not hesitate to contact us. Thank you, and God bless you.